Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster. It's issue 253 for the fall of 2020, and it's about death and dying this quarter. Every quarter, one of these can be delivered to your home, and that's by writing them at chapel@mountzion.org. Just ask for the Free Grace Broadcaster quarterly to be sent to you free. And as I said, there's a different topic each quarter. This topic this time around is death and dying, and we're talking now about Thomas Brooks, hearing from Thomas Brooks, who lived from 1608 to 1680, and he was an English nonconformist Puritan preacher, an advocate of Congregationalism. Thomas Brooks, from England, in the 17th century. His article is entitled, Unwilling to Die. Well, Christians, let me a little expostulate the case with you that, if it be possible, I may work your hearts into a willingness to die, yea, to desire death, to long for death, so that you may come to a full fruition of whatever is reserved in heaven for you. In order that I may, I beseech you, Christian, tell me, can death dissolve that glorious union that is between you and Christ? No, Romans 8:35-39. Why then are you unwilling to die if in death your union with Christ holds good? As in death Saul and Jonathan were not parted, so in death a believer and Christ are not parted, but more closely and firmly united. It is not death, but life that joins the dying man to Christ, and it is not life, but death that separates the living man from Christ. As it is impossible for the leaven that is in the dough to be separated from the dough after it is once mixed, for it turneth the nature of the dough into itself, so it is impossible, either in life or death, for the saints ever to be separated from Christ. For Christ, in respect of union, is in the saints as nearly as the leaven in the very dough, so incorporated one into another as if Christ and they were one lump. Tell me, O Christian, who art unwilling to die, whether death can dissolve or untie the marriage knot that by the Spirit on Christ's side and by faith on thine is knit between Christ and thy soul? No. Death cannot untie that knot. Why then, O Christian, art thou unwilling to die if the marriage knot holds fast between Christ and thy soul? I readily grant that death dissolves the marriage knot that is knit between man and wife. But death nor devil can never dissolve the marriage knot that is knit between Christ and the believing soul. Sin cannot dissolve the marriage knot that is knit between Christ and a believer. And if sin cannot, then certainly death that came in by sin cannot. Though sin can do more than death, yet sin cannot make null and void that glorious marriage that is between Christ and the soul. Therefore, a Christian should not be unwilling to die. But can death, O Christian, dissolve the glorious covenant that God hath taken thee into? No, death can never dissolve that covenant. It says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 32:40. Though Abraham be dead, yet God is Abraham's God still. By covenant, and by virtue of this everlasting covenant, Abraham shall be raised and glorified. Oh, then why shouldst thou be afraid of death? Why shouldst thou be unwilling to die? When David was upon his dying bed, he drew his strongest consolation out of this well of salvation, the covenant. Although my house, it says, be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. 2 Samuel 23:5. dear hearts. The covenant remains firm and good between you and the Lord, both in life and in death. And therefore, there is no reason why you should be unwilling to die. There are three things that are impossible for God to do, namely, to die, to lie, or to deny himself or the gracious covenant that he hath made with his people. Therefore, death should be more desirable than terrible to gracious souls. But tell me, O Christian, can death dissolve the love that is between the Lord and thy soul? No, death cannot, for his love is not founded upon any worth or excellency in me, nor upon any work or service done by me, but his love is free. He loves because he will love. All motives to love are taken out of that bosom that is love and sweetness itself. His love is everlasting. It is like himself. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The love of Jesus Christ was to Lazarus when dead. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. By all of which it is most evident that death cannot dissolve the precious love that is between the Lord and his children. Well, why then are they afraid to die? Why then do they not long to die? That they may be in the everlasting arms of divine love. The love of the Lord is everlasting. It is a love that never dies, that never decays nor waxes cold. It's like the stone asbestos of which Solinus writes, that being once hot, it can never be cooled again. Death is nothing but a bringing of a loving Christ and loving souls together. Why then should not the saints rather desire it than fear it or be dismayed at it? But can death, O thou believing soul, dissolve those gracious grants or those grants of grace that the Lord hath vouchsafed to thee? Can it dissolve the grant of reconciliation, the grant of acceptation, the grant of justification, the grant of adoption, the grant of remission? No, death cannot dissolve any of these gracious grants, for it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. Why then, O Christian, art thou unwilling to die? Indeed, were it in the power of death to make void any of those noble and gracious grants that God hath vouchsafed to thee, thou mightest be afraid and unwilling to die. But that being a work too great and too hard for death to accomplish, why shouldst thou not, in a holy, triumphing way, say with the apostle, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian, upon the account of what is laid up for him, may and ought divinely to outbrave death, as this precious saint did. A little before she breathed out her last into the bosom of Christ, she called for a candle. Come, saith she, and see death. And this she spake smilingly, outbraving death in a holy sense, being free both from the pains of death and from the fear of death. She knew him in whom she had believed. She knew right well that death could not dissolve those gracious grants that God had vouchsafed to her. Therefore, when she came to it, She made no more of it to die than we do to dine. But tell me, Christians, did not Christ come to deliver you from the fear of death? Yes. Yes, he did come into the world and did take our nature upon him so that he might deliver us from the fear of death, Hebrews 2:14-15. Why then should you be unwilling to die? Tell me, hath not Christ disarmed death of all its hurting power and taken away its sting so that it cannot harm you? Yes, he hath. Why then should you be unwilling to die? Tell me, souls, will not Christ be with you in that hour? Will he not stand by you, though others should desert you? Yes, we have it under his own hand that he will be present with us, and that he will neither leave us, living nor dying, nor forsake us. Why then should you be unwilling to die? Tell me, trembling Christians, shall death be any more to you than a change of place, a change of company, a change of employment, a change of enjoyment? No, certainly. Death to us will be but a change, yea, the happiest change that ever we met with. Why then should you be unwilling to die, seeing that to die is nothing but to change earth for heaven, rags for robes, crosses for crowns, prisons for thrones? But tell me once more, Christians, hath not Jesus Christ, by his lying in the grave, sanctified the grave, and perfumed and sweetened the grave? Hath he not by his blood and death purchased for you a soft and easy bed in the grave? Yes, and we believe he hath done all this for us. Oh, why then should you be unwilling to die? Once more, tell me, Christians, will not Jesus Christ raise you out of the grave after you've taken your short nap? Will he not cause you to hear his voice? Will he not call you out of that withdrawing room, the grave, and bring you to immortality and glory? Yes, yes, we believe he will. Oh, why then should you be unwilling to die? Oh, why should you not, upon all these accounts, long for it, and whenever it comes, readily and willingly, cheerfully and sweetly, embrace it? Oh, Christians, Christians, let but your hopes and your hearts be more fixed upon the things that are reserved in heaven for you, and then you will neither fear death nor feel it when it comes. But death will perfectly cure all corporal and spiritual diseases at once. The aching head, the unbelieving heart, the ulcerous body, the polluted soul. Now your bodies are full of ails, full of aches, full of diseases, full of distempers, so that your wisest physicians know not what to say to you, know what to do with you, know how to cure you. It is often with your bodies as it was with the civil and ecclesiastical body of the Jews, which from the sole of the foot even into the head was full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But now, death will perfectly cure you of all. Death will do that for you that you could not do for yourselves. Death will do that for you that all your friends could not do for you. Death will do that for you that the ablest and wisest physicians could not do for you. It will cure you of every ache, of every ail. At Stratford Bow, in Queen Mary's days, there was a lame man and a blind man, burned at one stake. The lame man, after he was chained, casting away his crutch, bade the blind man be of good comfort. "For death," said he, "will cure us both, thee of thy blindness and I of my lameness." Ah, Christians, death will cure you of all your infirmities, of all your distempers. Why then should you be unwilling to die? Maecenas in Seneca had rather live in many diseases than die, but I hope better things of you, for whom Christ hath died. And as death will cure all your bodily diseases, so it will cure all your soul distempers also. And death is not the death of the man, but the death of his sin. Sin was the midwife that brought death into the world, and death shall be the grave to bury sin. And death shall do that for a Christian that all his duties could never do, that all his graces could never do, that all his experiences could never do, and that all ordinances could never do. It shall at once free him, fully, perfectly, perpetually, from all sin, yea, from all possibility of ever sinning more. Death came in by sin, and sin goeth out by death. As the worm kills the worm that bred it, so death kills sin that bred it. And why then should Christians be afraid of death, or unwilling to die? Seeing death gives them a writ of ease from infirmities and weaknesses, from all aches and pains, griefs and gripings, distemper and diseases, both of body and soul. Death will certainly and perfectly cure you of all bodily and soul distempers at once. But a believer's dying day is his best day. And why then should he be unwilling to die? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Ecclesiastes 7:1. In respect of profit, pleasure, peace, safety, company, glory, a believer's last day is his best day. And why then should a believer be unwilling to die? In a printed sermon on this very text, I have provided this truth at large, and to that I refer you who desire further satisfaction from this truth. It's called, by the way, A Believer's Last Day, His Best Day. It's available from Chapel Library. It reminds me immediately, I'm sorry, of Joel Osteen telling us that our best life is now. No, our best days are definitely ahead. Thy dying day, O believer, will be thy triumphing day. Now thou shalt gloriously triumph over sin and Satan, the world, thy own base heart, yea, and over death itself. I readily grant that if you consider believers in Christ, as he was a public person, they have then already triumphed over principalities and powers. What Christ did in his greatest transaction, he did as a public person, representing all his chosen ones. He suffered as a public person, representing all his elect. He died as a public person, representing all his precious ones. He rose, he ascended, and now he sits in heaven as a public person, representing all his children. And hath raised us up, Ephesians 2:6, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ hath taken up his children's rooms in heaven aforehand. Christ hath already taken possession of heaven in their names, in their steads. They do now sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, when Jesus Christ spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed openly over them on the cross, he did this as a public person, representing all his children who triumphed in his triumph over all the powers of darkness. Therefore, in this sense, believers have already triumphed, yea, and I readily grant that believers, even in this life, by virtue of their union and communion with Christ, and by virtue of his gracious presence, influence, and assistance, do always triumph, as the apostle speaks. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Believers now are more than conquerors. They are triumphers over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ so routed Satan upon the cross, saith Ignatius, that he never since either hears or sees the cross, but he falls shaking and trembling. And believers, by holding forth to Satan the cross of Christ in the arms of faith, and by their laying hold on his cross and pleading his cross, do easily, they do frequently, overcome him and triumph over him. But notwithstanding all this, how often doth the best of saints find the world, the flesh, and the devil, triumphing sadly over them? Now a Christian triumphs over Satan. By and by, Christ withdraws, and then Satan triumphs over him. Now the believer leads captivity captive. Anon, the believer is led captive. This day a saint gets the wind and the hill of Satan and beats him quite out of the field. The next day, Satan draws forth and falls on with new forces, with new arguments, with fresh strength, and then puts a Christian to a retreat, aye, too often to a rout. In many a battle, a Christian is worsted, and he hath much ado to come off with his life. Oh, but now death brings a Christian to a full, perfect, complete, absolute, perpetual triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now a Christian shall forever have the necks of these enemies under his feet. Now these enemies shall be forever disarmed, so that they shall never be able to make resistance more. They shall never stroke more. They shall never affront a believer more. They shall never lead a believer captive more. Why then should believers be afraid to die and be unwilling to die, seeing that their dying day is their triumphing day? But consider, O believer, that thou always standest before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is called the Lord our righteousness, and who of God is made unto thee wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whilst thou livest, thou standest before God, not in the righteousness of thy duties, nor in thy gracious dispositions, which are but weak and imperfect, but in the pure, perfect, matchless, and spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when thou diest, thou appearest before God in the same glorious righteousness, so that thou mayest appear before God's unspotted justice and holiness with the greatest boldness and comfort that is imaginable, upon the account of that righteousness with which thou art clothed. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Psalm 45:13. There is her inward glory. Grace makes the soul glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, verse 13. Some read it pearled work, or closures of gold, enameled with gold, such as precious stones were set in, which were exceeding splendid and glorious, and which shadowed forth the glorious righteousness of our Lord Jesus. This clothing of wrought gold is the glorious righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Now in life and in death the believer stands before God in the glorious golden robes of Christ's righteousness. And hence it is that believers are said to be all fair and without spot, to be without spot or wrinkle, to be complete in Christ, and to be without fault before the throne of God. Why then should a believer be unwilling to die and appear before God? By reason of this clothing of wrought gold, you stand spotless, blameless, faultless before God. This golden clothing, this glorious righteousness of Christ, is as truly and really the believer's, and as fully and completely the believer's, as if it were his very own. No clothing can compare to this. The costly cloak of Alcisthenes, which Dionysius sold to the Carthaginians for 100 talents, was indeed a mean or a beggarly rag, compared to this embroidered mantle that Christ puts upon all believers. And therefore a Christian, both living and dying, should say with the psalmist, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Let them be afraid to die. Let them be unwilling to die who must appear before God in their sins and in their own righteousness, which at best is but as filthy rags. But as for thee, O Christian, who shall always appear before God in clothing of wrought gold, be not thou afraid of death. Be not thou unwilling to die, but rather desire it, rather long for it. because thou art clothed with such righteousness as will bear thee up sweetly in it, as will carry thee bravely through it, and as will make thee triumph over it. Christ's righteousness is a Christian's white raiment in which he stands pure before God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, Revelation 19:7-8. By the fine, clean, white linen that is here called the righteousness, or as the Greek hath it, the righteousness says, of saints, most understand the glorious righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is a Hebraism, noting that most perfect, absolute righteousness that we have in Christ. White is a natural color. It's a color of purity, ornament, honor. It was the clothing in times past of nobles, saith Drusius and others. Now in this pure, clean, white linen, all the saints are clothed and so presented to God by Jesus Christ. And why then should they be unwilling to die? Here is not a speck, not a spot to be found upon this white linen, which is the righteousness of saints, which should make saints rather to pursue after death than to fly from it or to be unwilling to welcome it when it comes. That's from the complete works of Thomas Brooks, put together in 1866. It is in the public domain if you want to pursue the whole thing. Thomas Brooks, thank you for being with us today. We have other great men of God on this site. I hope that you'll go looking for them. There's a lot of other things, too. Just look around. You will be blessed, I do believe. Check me out on Facebook, at my blog, CriesFromAmongUs.com, on YouTube. Just type in Bob from Hackberry House, and may you be blessed by that and everything you do this day. May God be with you. And we'll talk again soon. This is Bob from Hackberry House, the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.